Well, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 1. We're going to be continuing on our series in Mark's Gospel this morning, and we'll be picking up exactly where we left off last week, so we'll be looking at Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45, and if you are using a Pew Bible, you can find that there on page 837 of the Pew Bibles. Mark 1, 40 through 45. Let me go ahead and pray for us before we read God's word. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us. You haven't left us to grasp around in the dark to figure out who you are as if we ever could. But you've spoken to us in many times and in many ways, and now supremely you've spoken to us in your Son. And we thank you that that's been recorded for us in your word, that we could turn to your word and see your Son. See who he is, know what he's like, and above all, to know how we might find life in his name. So, Lord, we pray that you would be with us now as we read your word. We do not want to be like one who looks at himself in the mirror and walks away forgetting what he looks like as we gaze into your word. No, we want to be changed as we read your word, as we encounter Christ speaking to us by his Spirit through his word this morning. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes, open our ears, that we might see and hear what it is you would say to us. And may we leave here different than we came. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, please stand as we honor the reading of God's word together from Mark 1, starting in verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter. This is God's word this morning. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. Well, our dog, Charlie, has been described by his vet as being, quote, allergic to life. He's a good dog, about 20 pounds and fluffy, and recently he's been really desperately in need of a haircut. And he got one this week because we took him outside to play in the backyard. Because he's allergic to literally every kind of grass he'll ever come into contact with, we don't really let him just run around outside very often. He's more of an inside dog. But we decided, all right, let's let him explore the backyard. And he found a mound of fire ants while we weren't paying attention. And I look over and he is just going to town, digging through this mound as if he's trying to get some kind of food down there. So I came over to him and just picked him up and saw him, and he was just covered with hundreds of ants. He was filthy, and he needed to be cleaned, and he had no ability to do anything to help himself. He was completely helpless. We see something similar in this passage this morning, a man who's desperately in need of cleansing that he has no ability to bring. And as we can look at this passage, we're going to see a lot about this man. But I think the thing we're meant to see most of all is what this tells us about Christ. And it's something that we often neglect. Within the last couple of years, a book was recently released called Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. If you haven't read it, it's a wonderful book by Dane Ortlund. And he writes this book that's really the fruit of his study in the Puritans, mainly men like Thomas Goodwin. And he says, as Christians, we love to talk about what Christ has done for us. But we often neglect to think about a related question, not merely what Christ has done for us, but how Christ feels about us. He makes the point in that book that often you and I live under this burdensome thought that Jesus, yeah, he's willing to save, but deep down he's really mainly disappointed in us. He tolerates us, maybe like a father whose approval we can never fully earn, but that's really about as far as it goes. Sometimes we find ourselves feeling that way. And he wants us to see that one of the great privileges of the gospel is found in knowing how Jesus feels about us. It's so important to see, and there's several places in Scripture where we see not only Christ's power, but also his heart. And this is one of those places. So I just want us to walk through this story this morning in three scenes. And we'll look first at the leper's faith. Second, we'll see the Lord's compassion. And then third, we'll see the leper's response. And at the end, we'll take away all of how it reveals Christ's heart to us. The leper's faith, you see that there in verse 40. This story begins with this leper approaching Christ. And if this was a movie, it would likely begin as he walks up, we'd see a flashback of this man in his suffering, maybe agonizing for years through this disease. Maybe we'd see a scene of him hearing something of Christ's power to heal, as we saw last week when he healed the sick and cast out the demons. He'd see the stories and hear the stories of fevers being taken away. There might be a scene of him just trying to decide whether or not to approach Christ as he weighs the risks of that action, going out in public. You see, I think in order to really understand this story, we need to step back and get a little bit of background on what leprosy was and what it did to you. Leprosy really just refers to a number of skin diseases when it's talked about in the Old Testament. In Leviticus 13 and 14, we're given elaborate procedures for a priest to go through in order to determine whether or not someone has leprosy and whether or not they can be declared clean. And if someone did have leprosy, there was no guarantee that they'd ever recover. And until that day, if and when they got well, they were an outcast of society. We're told in Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. In order to make clear that you were contagious and had this disease, you had to change your appearance. You had to cover your face and you had to quarantine, living alone outside the camp. After the last 2 years or so, we might be in a better position to understand what this man goes through than we would have in previous years, right? It's viewed the way COVID has been treated at times. It's like having the plague. Stay away from everyone until you're better. Cover your face and quarantine. Notice this man is not just a social outcast, though. By being cut off from being in the camp, he's also cut off from the worship of God. He has to stay outside the camp. He can't approach God in the temple or the tabernacle in worship until he is clean. And if he ever does recover, we're told that there is an elaborate procedure in order for him to be sure that he is clean. He has to go to be examined by the priest, and if he is clean, he has to offer some sacrifices, and then he has to sleep outside his tent for 7 days and shave off all his hair, including his eyebrows, and then again, wash himself and all his clothes, and only after you go through all of these procedures can you finally be reintroduced into society as a clean person. This was a dreadful disease. It's not just the sickness itself that was debilitating, but also the many restrictions in place in order to prevent it from being spread could be devastating. The loneliness, the isolation, being cut off from family and friends. On top of that, it was shameful to have this disease. Anytime he was in public, not only your appearance gives you away immediately, but you have to continually cry out, unclean, unclean, everywhere you go in a crowd. Can you imagine walking down the street and seeing parents quickly grab their children and pull them away to the other side of the street in order to get them away from you? Everyone, as you walk by, is talking about you and pointing. This really begins to give us a picture of what this man went through as part of his daily existence with leprosy. And it shows us why he may have had doubts coming to Christ, right? It's clear he didn't doubt his power. He knew he was able to save. He just wasn't sure if he'd be willing to save. And yet that didn't stop him. We see that he had enough faith to come because he knew he needed help and that he wasn't going to find it anywhere else. And so he comes to Jesus, and notice his approach. He came imploring him and kneeling. This is the posture of humility and maybe even worship. He says, "If you will, you can make me clean." That is a beautiful statement of faith. It's right up there with the likes of, "I believe, help my unbelief." If you will. Jesus, I don't doubt your power. I'm just not sure whether or not you're going to be repulsed by me. I know how offensive this disease makes me. You were willing to cast out demons. You were willing to heal fevers and other illnesses. And so I had to see if you would be willing to cleanse someone like me. Faith is often mixed with doubt in our lives, isn't it? It's important to see here that even though our faith might be weak, even weak faith grabs onto a strong Savior. Because weak faith still brings us to Christ for healing, and he promises that he's never going to turn us away. The key point of these cleanliness laws in the Old Testament was that it was intended to teach the people about the defiling nature of sin. Right? We're meant to see that sin is like spiritual leprosy. It cuts us off from God. It affects every part of our being, and we can't heal ourselves. We need to be cleansed by Christ. And we're meant to see beyond physical healing to these spiritual realities. While maybe only some had actual leprosy, all were defiled by sin and needed to be cleansed. As we sang in the hymn a few moments ago, the only fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. And this he gives you. You see, friends, you're never going to come to Christ for salvation until you see your need for the cleansing that he offers, until you see the reality of your sin and see it in all of its ugliness and see your need for forgiveness. So, friends, if that's where you're at this morning, ask him to show you your need for him, to show you your sin for what it is, to see it as he sees it. This man knew his need for cleansing. And he trusted that Christ was able to give it. And that little amount of faith made all the difference in his life. This first scene, we see the leper approaching Christ, and we see his faith that led him to act. But the second scene is my favorite. That's where we see how Jesus responds. In verses 41 and 42, we see the Lord's compassion. I want you to just notice three things here. Notice what Jesus felt, what Jesus did, and what Jesus said. We see first what he felt. He was moved with pity, moved with compassion. How often do you and I tend to imagine Jesus as distant in the midst of our suffering? Friends, that's not the picture of Christ we're given in the New Testament. The same Lord who wept at the death of Lazarus is moved with compassion at the leper's suffering. His heart went out to this man. The compassion that he felt is what led to action. That's when we see what Jesus did. He touched him. He reached out his hand and he touched him. Think about this man's life, what it must have been like from day to day, walking around crying out unclean, disfiguring his appearance in order to make sure that no one would want to come near him. I wonder how long it had been since this man felt the touch of another person. Because anyone who touched him would have been made unclean. Not even his family would come near. He was forced out to live alone. Yet Jesus touches him. That simple action says so much. It beautifully pictures the compassion that Christ felt toward this man. And it becomes even more clear and more beautiful when we step back and remember what happened last week. We've seen Jesus heal by the power of his word. He didn't need to touch this man. He could have just said, "Hold on, don't come any closer. Go on your way and be healed." There's other stories in the gospel where we're told, "You don't even have to come into my house. Just say the word and my servant will be healed." He didn't even have to see the man to cleanse him. Yet he reached out his hand and he touched him. Sinclair Ferguson says, by touching this man, he was really saying, I am prepared to become by choice what you are by nature, a man under the judgment of the law, in order to share with you what I have, freedom and life. He communicated his compassion by touching this man. And then he says, I will be clean. Any doubts at all about Christ's willingness to heal are now done away with. I will. Not only am I able, I am willing to heal. Be clean. Friends, those are the same words that every sinner hears when they genuinely come to Christ in repentance and faith. He promises to never turn away any who come to him, seeking him in faith. He says, seek and you will find. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Come to me and I will give you rest. I will never cast you out. I will be clean. He never turns away a sinner who comes to him for salvation. And notice the effect. Immediately, the leprosy left him. Christ's holiness and purity and power are such that rather than Jesus himself being made unclean, his touch actually cleanses the leper. Friends, you realize what this means for you? We talk about God's holiness, and rightly so. It's often neglected as a doctrine in our world today, that God dwells in unapproachable light. He is the one that is of purer eyes than to look upon evil. And yet, in this text, we are shown the heart of God towards sinners, revealed in Christ's own heart. You see that what you're meant to see here is the very sin that separates us from God, rather than making him recoil from us in horror, is actually the very thing that moves him to save us and come towards us. That when you come to him in repentance and faith, immediately your sins are forgiven. And this care is not there for you just at the start of the Christian life. Dane Ortlund goes on, he says this. He says, if you were part of Christ's own body, your sins evoke his deepest heart, his compassion and pity. He takes part with you. That is, he's on your side. He sides with you against your sin, not against you because of your sin. Friends, he hates your sin, but he loves you. He goes on and quotes Thomas Goodwin. He says, we understand this, says Goodwin, when we consider the hatred a father has against a terrible disease afflicting his child. The father hates the disease while loving the child. Indeed, at some level, the presence of the disease draws out his heart to the child all the more. Abby was miserable one day this week, sick with a high fever, crying all day long. I can tell you from experience, I hated her sickness, but I loved her. And our hearts were drawn out to her in her suffering in an even more tender and attentive way because of her sickness. Friends, that's exactly how Christ responds to your sin. He doesn't hold his nose and keep you at arm's length. No, he's moved with pity in such a way that he reaches out to touch you. He says, don't worry. This is the very disease I came to heal. The things about you that you find most repulsive, the things that if other people knew, they wouldn't ever want to be near you again. Friends, those are the very things that draw out Christ's compassion most tenderly. Those are the very things that make his heart go out to you because those are the very things he came to save you from. If you see nothing else from this passage this morning, see your Lord's compassion, his loving, tender heart for his sinful people, and his willingness to save and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. We see the leper's faith and the Lord's compassion. And now we see the leper's response there in verses 43 and 44. You know, it's tempting to take this passage and explain it in the following way. When Jesus cleanses you, you can't be silent. right? And make it a call to go out for evangelism. And of course, we're called to bear witness for Christ, but I think we're going to be mistaken if we take that lesson from this particular passage. Because it's an almost jarring transition from verses 41 and 42 until you get to verse 43, right? We just saw Jesus at his most tender and compassionate, and then suddenly here he is giving a stern warning. He says, don't say anything to anyone. Go to the priest. Follow Scripture's instructions for cleansing. Again, we've seen clearly Jesus is not here to abolish the Scriptures, but to fulfill them. And so he's careful to do things according to the Scriptures. We don't know if this man went to the priest as he was instructed. I tend to doubt it, but the text is silent on it. But the one thing we are told is that the man disobeys Christ's command not to say anything. Remember, we saw last week, Jesus is wanting to avoid premature conflict. He's wanting to avoid misunderstandings of his identity that would end up hindering his ministry. And so it's for a good reason at the end of the passage, we're told that he can't enter towns freely because of the crowd, because this man's disobedience does hinder Christ's ministry. You see, I think we're meant to see that this passage doesn't commend this man's actions. It emphasizes his disobedience and the way it made life harder for Jesus. James Edwards, in his commentary, says this. He says, at the beginning of the story, we see the leper at his best. By the end of the story, we see the leper at his worst. The leper came in faith, but by the end of the story, he responds to Christ's compassionate cleansing with disobedience. It's interesting, right? He may have thought that he was honoring Christ by testifying of his power and spreading the news, but we're meant to see the importance of obedience in this passage, right? We don't get to come to Jesus as our Savior without also obeying him as our Lord. We might have the best intentions in the world, but we need to be careful of the temptation to be wiser than Christ. Scripture tells us obedience is better than sacrifice. Zeal without knowledge is not pleasing to God. Husbands, have you ever gotten your wife a gift that a big, important anniversary or birthday was coming up, and you thought long and hard about what you would like to get as a gift, and then gave her that? You probably remember that if you've ever made that mistake. It probably didn't go well, right? Rather than thinking about what she wants, you thought only about what you would like. It's in those moments where we find out the thought actually only counts for so much. Because rather than thinking about her, you were thinking about yourself. If we understand that other people feel that way, why wouldn't our God be the same? God wants you to obey his word, not to go your own way, even if you have the best desires to please him. Obedience is better than sacrifice. The best way to show your love for Christ is to be committed to obeying him. That's an important aspect of the Christian life that I tend to think needs to be recovered in our day. We live in a time when it's often considered legalistic simply to be careful about obedience, as if it's a sign of maturity and grace to be laxed about God's commands. We see this in many areas, even with Bible-believing Christians. We see it with the second commandment and how we worship God, thinking we can just approach God in any way that we want and he should just be happy that we came to church that day. No, friends, he cares about how he is worshiped. And he gives you rules in Scripture about how to approach him. Even if sincere, going your own way is not pleasing to him. We see it with the fourth commandment. An entire day set apart as holy for rest and worship, not for work and our own pleasures. And yet we're told that if we're sincere, that's all that's sufficient. No, friends, we are to be careful about obedience. We don't go beyond Scripture, but we're careful to do what Scripture commands us. You see this in many other areas, but we need to be people who are careful about obedience. Not to earn God's favor. You can never earn God's favor through obeying him. But we do it because we love him and because we want to please him. Have you ever noticed that when Jesus criticizes the Pharisees, he doesn't tell them that they're too careful about obedience? No, he says they're not careful enough. He says you make two mistakes. You make up rules I never gave you, and then you don't keep the rules I did give you. They ignore the most important things. You tithe mint and dill and cumin, but neglect the weightier matters of the law. And then he turns to us and says, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. The most important thing to see in this text is the compassionate heart of Christ. We've sinned and need to be cleansed, and he is willing and able to cleanse us of our sin and to forgive us of all of our unrighteousness. But friends, after he forgives you, you're still going to continue to sin and struggle with it until your final breath. And so the wonderful news of the gospel is this: he is able to save to the uttermost. He ever lives to intercede for us. When we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he promises to forgive us. But we also need to see this by recognizing the leper really is an example for us of what not to do. By the end, he's an example of how not to respond to God's grace. Instead, we need to be people who take obedience seriously and seek to honor Christ. Even when it might not make sense to us, we don't want to seek to be wiser than Christ. We do what he says out of love for him and out of gratitude for his grace and compassion towards us. Because while we can never earn his favor by our obedience, once we receive his grace, he is genuinely pleased by our sincere efforts to obey him. The same way a father is delighted when his young child draws him a picture, even though it looks far from perfect. Westminster Confession says he's pleased to accept our sincere efforts in obedience, even though they're mixed with much imperfection, because he looks upon them in his Son. So we're to be careful of obedience, knowing it's never going to earn God's love. It's never going to earn God's favor. It's a response to his gracious, compassionate saving of us. We live by grace every day of our lives. But like Paul says, it's the grace of God that pushed him to work hard, to seek to be careful about obedience, to serve the Lord with all that he was. The right response to grace is obedience. That's why after God brings the people out of Egypt for the Exodus, he says what? I am your God who's already saved you, therefore, here's the rules on how you live for me. This brief story shows us Christ's heart in powerful and profound ways. That's the key focus of all of this. We're meant to see, as we look at Jesus in this picture, the truth that this man receives sinners. In fact, they're the only people he came to save. Not those who are well, but those who are sick. Again, as we sang that great hymn, Come Ye Sinners, come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity joined with power. He is able, he is able, he is willing, doubt no more. But lastly, as we draw to a close, don't miss the change that's occurred here by the end of this passage. Notice, the story starts with a leper, an outcast of society, coming to Christ. And we see Jesus' compassion. We see him touch this man and cleanse him. But notice what's happened by the end of the story. The leper is restored to society and cleansed, while Christ is the one who's now forced out into the desolate places, the isolated places. These two men have traded places by the end of the story. Christ makes the man clean, and he goes on to enjoy the freedom and the benefits that Christ gives, while Jesus now bears this man's burden and is forced outside of town, unable to move about freely. Friends, this is a picture of the gospel. This is what Christ does for sinners like us. He has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. As we saw this morning in our passage, he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Friends, your sin has been counted to him, and his righteousness is counted to you. He takes your curse and gives you his blessings. On the cross, he experienced what it felt like to be forsaken by God, and he endured that so that you would never have to. And he did it because he had compassion on sinners. Christ is willing and able to save all who come to him in faith. That means, friends, he's willing to save you. If you've never come to him in repentance and faith, come to him. He will never turn you away. And if you've already come, if you've already experienced the cleansing that he offers, never forget what he's done for you and how it reveals his heart and his compassionate love for you. And then make it your goal to now live for him in a way that brings him honor and glory. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to this passage, we see our own sin, our own uncleanness. We're like the leper in so many ways. We come to you as one who is unclean and needs to be cleansed. And yet, when we leave you, even after we've experienced the salvation that you offer, we still go on to sin so many times in so many ways. We thank you that you never get tired of us. You never get weary of saving us, but you don't treat us as our sins deserve. You are always there willing to say, I will be clean. We thank you for your heart for us, for your love for undeserving sinners such as us. We pray, Lord, that as we consider your love for us, that it would fan a flame of our love for you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together our hymn of response, number 55.